Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to gather together with your word and your presence, Holy Spirit, and fill us. And Lord, help us to understand this one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. And Lord, we thank you for letting us know in advance what will happen. So when it happens, we can see that it is you. And in today's prophecy, especially, most of it has already happened. And so we can see how accurate the prophecy was. So the part that hasn't happened yet, we can just have such full assurance that it will happen exactly as you tell us. So give us that understanding and help it to be understood well, Lord, because we need help. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad to be with you. We got a great piece of prophecy this morning. Last night, you know, I have a Monday night warm-up, and I thought it went pretty well, but I get up Tuesday morning, and I always listen to the Monday night, and by the time I got done listening it, I was really confused. I thought, my, oh, my. So I've been praying for simplicity, so I guess it remains to be seen how God's going to answer that prayer, but I am praying that he would give you clarity of thinking and not to get too wrapped up in the fulfillment details, but to keep the main thing in mind. And one of the main things here is the importance of last week's prayer, right? Because this chapter really is consisting of the prayer that we went through the first 19 verses last week, and we saw what a great prayer that was. Did your prayer life change at all this week? Did you really pray with more focus and intensity and really zeroing in on what you wanted to be the outcome of your prayer? What is the objective of your prayer? And I hope you had some really serious time in prayer on praying for salvation for the lost, because I think that's the most important thing we can pray for. And we noticed that Daniel was praying with such fervor and such, oh, Lord, please help us, help us. And so as we get into that prayer, we'll just hit the last few verses in review and then read the text of today's prophecy. So before we read the text, I wanted to just ask you to think of a few numbers here, because the numbers are kind of confusing here in this prophecy, or they can be. We need to keep in mind the number 70. This prophecy is called a 70-week prophecy. In my opinion, it should be a 70-year prophecy, because the fulfillment that we're going to look at is 70 years, it's not 70 weeks. But in the original, it's basically the word seven. So we've got 70 sevens. And in the original, the seven cannot be identified as anything, whether days, weeks, hours, or anything else. It's just seven. So you identify how that word is to be used by the context it's used in. Now, what was the context of Daniel's scriptural study last week? That in 70 years, the captivity was going to come to an end, right? So why would we change the context now with the answer to that prayer and all of a sudden go to weeks? I don't understand the translators. But not to dwell on that, let's just go with the text, 70 weeks. But in your mind, keep in term, it's seven, 77s. So we got 77s, and if it's years, how many years is 77s? 490, right? So the whole thrust here is the overall 70 years of 490. Now, this is not all consecutive years. The first part is consecutive, and then you have the tail end 70th week. And we've already had a 2,000-year gap in that, right? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus presented himself and was crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. We've already gone another 2,000 years approximately. So when is the 70th week going to occur? We don't know, but we know it's going to happen. And we know before that happens, the church will be raptured. So when's that going to occur? We don't know, but we know it's going to happen. So when we look now at the 490, we have it broken down into verse 25 as 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, why is it broken into those two? I don't know. But it appears to me, for our benefit, that the first 7 weeks, and 7 times 7 is 49 years, the first 49 years has the phrase, to build streets and walls. I think it's important that we keep in mind the word walls, because there have been a lot of decrees issued by Cyrus and different kings over the years, but there's only one that happened with regard to the wall. So I think that's why it's a separate 70-week period here, just to build the streets and the walls, is what the scripture says. But anyway, keep in mind, we're talking about 77s. And so right off the bat, in 25, we are given 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So what's 7 plus 62? 69 weeks. So it's this 69 weeks, it's a whole subject here. And if you multiply that by 7, you get the 434 years plus the 49 years. So that's 489 years, or we will see the part here that really applies is this period of the 70 weeks minus 1 week, basically, is 1 week hasn't happened yet. But that's still part of the prophecy. This prophecy takes us all the way out to where our prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is answered, right? And that's at the end of the Great Tribulation. He is coming back. We'll be with him to establish the millennial reign, to establish his kingdom on earth. So that's kind of it in as far as the 70 weeks go, and it's a little bit confusing. Now, the first two identifications there, the 7 weeks and the 434 weeks, those are consecutive. So it doesn't matter too much how you break that up. It doesn't matter, well, I got to know what day the wall was built and all of that. Don't even go there. It's just the wall. The prophecy was, we go to when the command to rebuild the wall was given, and we're going to go forward now to 483 years. And then we're going to look at what's supposed to happen on that date. What is supposed to happen on that date, you know? Palm Sunday. Christ is going to present himself as the Messiah. Now, we know that Jesus put really importance on that, because we're going to read a text a little later on, which he's holding Israel responsible for knowing. He said, this thy day, and failure to recognize this thy day is going to lead into difficulties because you're not paying attention. Now, we see the tradition of the Orthodoxy Jews still is there today. They still have not accepted Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize he was born in Bethlehem. They didn't even know he was born. And then Herod finds out about it, gets all upset. You know, remember that? And the wise men came from the east there in the book of Matthew and all that we studied. And he says, where's this Messiah, this Christ child, this king? And of course, Herod hears the word king. He goes crazy. Any king, man, he's going to wipe them out. Even if they're my sons, I'm going to wipe them out, right? And so he gets the scribes together. Where's the Messiah supposed to be? Well, they say, Micah says in Bethlehem. But they missed it, right? And then they glommed on, having missed it and rejected him. Now they try to justify their position. So they go back to a statement that Moses made, who said that there will come a prophet like me, and him you will not receive. And so he's speaking about Jesus Christ, prophet like me, and they're saying, can't be the Son of God because it's like Moses. Moses wasn't the Son of God. So they're justifying that position that the Messiah hasn't come yet. But what this prophecy tells you and tells me, there's only one Messiah, and he has to meet the conditions of this prophecy. He has to have been presented to the nation of Israel on that day that God said he would, and that's that day when he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and fulfilled the prophecy in Zechariah and other prophecies. That's the day. If that wasn't the Messiah, then there's not going to be a Messiah. So you go to Israel today, and they say, well, we know the Messiah is coming, but he's not Jesus. And so the obvious question is, how are you going to recognize him? because you can't be recognized because that prophecy has already been fulfilled and you rejected it. You say, oh, we'll know who the man is. He's going to lead us in rebuilding the temple. Well, who is that man going to be? That man's going to be the Antichrist. And so we are getting so primed for that. Not just Israel. The whole world is getting primed for that, right? The whole world is frustrated. The whole world is getting tired of lawlessness, is getting tired of rebelliousness, is and even worse than that, they're getting rebellious themselves, right? So we got all this mess going on. And our country has joined into that mess much more because we've turned our back on God as well. And we started doing that big time in the 60s, you know, 70 years ago, or 60 years ago, whatever it is, 50 years ago. And look how we've gone downhill. So you want to do the right thing, right? Well, take Jesus out of the schools. I mean, you got to do that because we can't have Jesus in the school, right? And you got to take prayer out of the school. We can't be praying to Jesus, right? So just think how we're going such the wrong way. And there's too many police killings. We got to eliminate all the police. Well, that works really well, doesn't it? And we got to legalize heroin. That really works well, right? Because we can't arrest these poor people for being hooked on a drug. I mean, that's not fair to them. So we'll just eliminate the requirements, right? That's the way we're going, aren't we? And we've eliminated any, there's no guilty person anymore in this culture. They're all victims. The reason the shooter there in wherever it was not very long ago, that transgender thing, it was all filled with testosterone, and any time the female body gets too much testosterone, they go mad, crazy, think everybody is hating them. And so whoever it is now is never evil. It's always the victim. And it's us who are causing this. It's the police who are causing the problem. So get rid of the police. So you see how we're just so twisted and we're going so the wrong way. But back to where we are here, this is this prophecy. God is telling us, he told it to Daniel. And so as we get into it, let's just reread this last part of the prayer, because this is an answer to prayer. And as Pastor Chuck used to say, I like to pay attention to prayers in the Bible that were answered. And those that were answered before he was even done speaking. Wow, this is something else. So we have here, just reviewing the text that we were last week, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, and so forth, and it goes on down. And then Daniel says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And then skipping on down to the last few verses of that prayer, beginning in verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. So here's the prayer, the culmination of that prayer. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, listen to this. Now, therefore, our God. Now, I hope my prayers and your prayers are somewhat like this. Intense. Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Is that indicative of your prayers? It should be, shouldn't it? I think so. Because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So is that a prayer? Is that a prayer? I mean, that is unbelievable, isn't it? It was not unbelievable, but I mean, it's just so great. And so now, how did God respond? Oh, God doesn't hear our prayers. Oh, really? Well, let's listen to see what happened. Now, today's text, while I was speaking. Now, in Hebrew, it's estimated that His prayer took 3 minutes. I don't know what it takes in English, but it's not very long. So think of a 3 minute, an answer within 3 minutes. And some joke and say the angel probably got there and stood around for 2 minutes. But it says, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, wow. Now, when God answers your prayer by sending one of the top angels to make you understand what the answer is, you better listen up, right? And that's what we've got here this morning. So we need to listen up with his help. What is the answer going to be? Well, let's read it here. To finish the 70 weeks, well, no, I'm skipping ahead. And he informed me in verse 22. Let's go back to 21. I'll get it here eventually. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, that's where I stopped, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. So why was he caused to come? God sent him. And there's the only place in the scripture where we have angels fly. But as it's described here, he flew. I flew swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Now that's, again, another great thing in this prayer. Daniel has been in Babylon, Sin City, city of idolatry for 70 years. He hasn't had any time for a sacrifice. I don't mean he hasn't had any time for a sacrifice. There's no place, there's no temple to sacrifice in for 70 years. And he's been in the middle of Pagansville, really? Babylon. And he still, he doesn't refer to it as 3 p.m. like you and I would. He refers to it the time of the offering. I think that's awesome. It just shows you how your spiritual heritage and your the things are written by the Lord in your heart. They don't leave. I pray you would gain heart for those who have prodigal kids. If they ever had anything really planted in them, that's still there. And when they get over their rebelliousness, it'll come out. And God is going to generally cause some really serious things in a person's life. If they don't turn around, he'll give them something harder. If they don't turn around, he'll give them something harder. If they don't turn around, he'll give them something harder. And we're saying, oh, pray for my child. He's going through it. Oh, you don't believe what he's going through. Well, is he really walking with the Lord? No. Well, I'm not going to pray for he gets out of that problem. I think the problem's from the Lord. I pray he'll turn, right? But that's beyond the text here. Kind of getting off subject a little bit. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to what? Understand. Now, he's going to use this term understand 3 times in this response. And this is amazing also to me because here's Daniel who can interpret dreams and he can tell the prophecies and all these things. And he's got to be given instruction by Gabriel to understand. But then he is going to tell us what the understanding is, and we need to know that. We need to listen to that. So skill to understand, verse 23, at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Now I look at that and I think, oh, Daniel, greatly beloved. And then I think of every believer in the body of Christ. You are greatly beloved. Think what he's done for you out of his love. He's bought you with his blood. He's filled you with your spirit. Most of you would remember, I hope, on Sunday, and were reminded, Pentecost. Pentecost. I want to remember that day. To the Jews, it's the Feast of Weeks, the Shavuot, where they look back to when they got the law on Mount Sinai. To the Christian, we look to that as the birth date of the church when the Holy Spirit was poured out on every believer. What a blessing. What a blessing. Did you thank him on Pentecost for what he did so many years ago? Yes. And so we see here, then at the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, I come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. Therefore, what? Consider the matter and understand, again, the second time, understand the vision. Now here it is. verses 24 through 27. Verse 24, I'm sorry, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your Holy Spirit. So that's it in a nutshell. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to do six things here, six things to be accomplished through this 70 weeks. There are six things here we'll get to right in just a minute. I'll just read them now and not expound on them at all, really. But there are six things that are going to be accomplished here. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So that's the reason here is given. These six things are going to be accomplished during this 70-week. It's not a 70-week. It's a 70-week total period, but it consists of different groups of sevens. Put all those 70 sevens together, you got 490 years, but it's not 90 years contiguously, because we've been 2,000 years waiting for the seventh week already, right? But eventually the seventh week is going to happen. As we know, it's got to happen because it's been prophesied, and it will happen exactly as God said. Verse 25, know therefore and understand, there's another understand, that the going forth from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be what? Two things here, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. We just mentioned those. So that 69-week period is broken down. It's consecutive. There's no gaps on that one, I don't believe. So it's 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or think of it a total of 69 weeks. After the 62 weeks, that's the last part, Messiah shall be cut off, karak. He's going to be killed. But not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city. The people, the prince who is to come, that'll be the Antichrist. The prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for what? 1 week at last seven. That's where we're now too, the last seven here in this account. But in that, so that's verse 27. So when we get to verse 27, that's about the last 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. We know that's the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist goes in the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So that's the culmination of the 70 of the seventh week, which culminates the overall 70 weeks, finalizes it. So he comes to the end of the prayer, beseeching God, Daniel does, to hear and to do and to forgive. And this is the answer to that prayer. So one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible right here. Now, we got a lot of prophecies by different prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, you look at them, Joel, go on down through the list. But no one was given the details in this end time prophecy that Daniel was given right here. You're not going to get more than this. And as we study, those of you who are with the study through the book of Revelation, you're lost in the book of Revelation unless you key it back to this prophecy. Such an important prophecy. So reading on through verses again, 20-21. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused swiftly to fly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So this angel Gabriel appears twice to us in the book of Daniel, appeared to last chapter 8:16, and then today in 9:21. And now we go fast forward about 530 years, he's going to appear twice again. He's going to appear to Zacharias, and he's going to have a son in his old age called John the Baptist. And then at about the same time, 6 months later maybe or so, he's going to appear to Mary and tell her that she's going to have Jesus Christ as her son. So Gabriel's an announcer, isn't he? And we can argue whether he's an archangel or not. I don't believe he is. I think there's only one archangel. I think it's Michael. And Catholics want to say there's seven, and they look at the Apocrypha and all, and So if you want to go that way, fine. We're not going to argue. I think we all know he's an angel, and he's a well-known angel. He's not some journeyman box boy that God would send out. You don't have anything else to do, go see Daniel and talk to him. No, this is Gabriel, the guy who says Jesus Christ is going to be born, the guy who says John the Baptist is going to be born, and the guy who gives the answer to all the prophecy here from God. So this is an important thing of Gabriel coming onto the scene. Now, it says he flies. How far did he fly? Well, he flew from the throne room of God. Where is that? Nobody knows. Paul said he'd been to the third heaven. Now, we do have an identification for the first heaven. That's what you see when you see the clouds and where the airplane flies and so forth. And then the second heaven is outer space. We've identified that, and that has grown by leaps and bounds since I have been alive. The first number I ever heard was 4 billion light years, and I couldn't even understand how big that is because I can't even understand what one light year is, let alone a billion, and then to add it to that. But since then, we've had the Hubble, and we've had these various telescopes, and every time we get to see further, we see that there's more out there. So now we're up to, like, what, 20 billion years estimated? But that's an estimate of man. I don't think it maybe even ends. I don't know what's out there. But if we have this idea, it's consecutive, and God is outside of that, I hope that angel and God's answer comes pretty much faster than the speed of light, because if it takes the speed of light, it'll take 20 billion years for that to get back here. I'd like a little quicker answer than that, wouldn't you? So Pastor Chuck would say, we don't know how fast they fly. Just think it's the speed of thought. You think it, it's there. So that's just a point about flying. But it does say he's flown and he's been on his way. Now, next chapter, we'll get another insight into that in chapter 10, because he's going to talk about, in that case, of being held up by the prince of power of Greece. And I don't know, I don't think it's Greece, or whoever it was. I can't remember. We'll get there next week. But anyway, we'll find out even more about these angels and these darkness hindrances as well. So verse 24, we get into it now. 70 weeks or 77s are determined for your people and for your holy city. And here's the six things again, to finish the transgression. So to finish the transgression is what? That's deliberate disobedience. So the deliberate disobedience in each of us, when's that going to end? It's going to end when we're glorified, right? And not really before that, especially when certainly not in the world as a whole. But that's going to be finished here as part of this 70-week period. Man has been transgressing against God since Adam's fall. But there will come a finishing of that transgression of restraining sin and Israel's, in particular during its long trend they've had of apostasy. Secondly, to make an end of sin. Sin is going to be ended. At the end of the 70 weeks, sin's going to be ended. To make reconciliation for iniquity. The iniquity is our twistedness that we get from Adam. We all are twisted since Adam fell. But that's going to be reconciled. And we know Christ is mainly the reconciler there. And then verse 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When will we have everlasting righteousness? Not until the Messiah returns. When will we have peace? Not until the Messiah returns. Number 5, to seal up vision and prophecy, meaning that when this 70 weeks is over, that's the end of prophecy. We've got the Bible now. There isn't going to be any changes, really, because we've got the final thing. To seal up vision and prophecy, although we can't say that these last three have been completed yet, because it hasn't happened. The 70th week hasn't happened yet, right? The 70th week has to occur before the 70 weeks are done. Now, the good news is the first 7-year period and the first 480, whatever it is, 434, I guess it is, years have been completed. And we've got all the historical records and to see it happen exactly as God predicted it. So doesn't that give you assurance? I hope it gives you more assurance that what hasn't happened yet is going to happen just as God said it's going to happen. And I think all of us would, with the training we've had through Pastor Chuck and others maybe, would show us, yes, I believe what God says. I believe the word is true. And I believe the 70th week of Daniel is coming soon, right? And we're to get ready for it, aren't we? That's what this is all about. So he makes this remarkable prophecy to Daniel. Now we go to verse 25. Know therefore and understand, there's the understand again, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So this is from the command to go forth, and it's to rebuild the wall. It's got to be have a wall in here, because there's so many decrees that came from different kings that people like to say, well, that must be the decree there. That must be it there. But they're for building the temple, they're for building the city, they're building something, but it doesn't have, the only one has a wall in it is this guy, Artaxerxes Longimanus, or Artaxerxes, that we're going to read about here at 445 BC. Actually, he came into power at 465 BC, as we'll get to that in just a minute. But from that time, from that command, until the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ as Messiah into the city of Jerusalem shall be that period here of 483 years. That's the 49 year of the 70-year period, 7-year period, 49 years of the 7-year period, and the 62 sevens, the 434 years at which the end of it, the Messiah, will be cut off, totaling 483 years on the Babylonian calendar of 360-day years, totaling 173,880 days. So you ought to be able to go from the date of that command to restore 173,880 days and see something happening. Well, if you do, you'll find out that's the day Jesus rode in on the donkey, to the day. Now, I have a little diagram there. I had trouble finding, if you go to the internet, you'll find 50, maybe, I don't know how many, charts showing the end times. And of all of those charts, I could only find two that show the rapture of the church in there. Because most of those charts are made by Reformed churches, by Protestant churches, and most Protestants don't even believe in the rapture. Many Protestants are amillennialists, thinking that there won't be a kingdom age if we're already in it. Now, I can understand if you're in a dead church, you might think kind of things kind of not too clearly. But if this is the wonderful thousand-year millennial reign, I haven't seen it yet. I looked at the news again this morning real briefly. And every time I look at the news, I remember what one newscaster said at one point. You got to remember, bad news sells. My man, it's selling these days, I guess, because that's all it is bad news, right? Really bad news. But we don't need to go there, because it's going to get worse. We need to be looking at this chart a little bit, though. So you start over. When did this command begin? When did the 70 weeks begin? Well, the 20th year of Artaxerxes. That's given to us in Nehemiah chapter 2. Verse 1. And then we go 20 years into that. That's 465 is when he has recorded as coming into office. 20 years later would be 445 BC. So that's our starting point. Now we go the first period of 7 years. That's 49 years. That comes to then 397 BC. And I don't know what's really significant about that date necessarily. It does happen to be about the time of the culmination of Malachi, about the time of the beginning of the, from the end of the Old Testament, I should say then. But we don't have that exact date verified. So it's 7 years in the scripture. And then we go into the 62-week period, or the 443 4 years, and that's all concurrent. So you can go either way on that switchover. It doesn't matter to me. But you're going to have the triumphal entry. And that's what this whole prophecy is about. That's going to set the Messiah's arrival as a date. And remember, the whole purpose of Daniel basically is to see the Messiah coming into power, coming in to do what the Messiah is promised to do, and that is to die for your sins and mine, and die, but then be raised from the dead. And all of that has happened, right? So we can look back on that prophecy and see, yes, that happened. Christ was crucified. And we know the dates on that. We weren't told anywhere in the Bible the date he was born. We don't know when he was born. If God would have wanted to let us know when he was born, he would have told us. But you can find the day he died in at least 6 books, maybe 8 books of the Bible, because it'll tell you about his crucifixion. It'll tell you about Passover. It'll tell you about the day that he died. So at the end of that 69 weeks, that's when we have Christ cut off. We have the Messiah killed. And then we have, 3 days later, we have his resurrection. And then 40 days later, we have his ascension. 50 days later, we have Pentecost. And then we have the period now of the Gentile age, basically replacing Israel, where the focus on salvation is. And so we've been in the church age now, what, almost 2,000 years. And as a Gentile, I'm really thankful. Now, I do believe God would have taken care of us one way or the other, because he does whatever he does. But the way he did it was because of Israel's rejection of being the nation through which the good news would come, because they disqualified themselves. He moves in, goes to the next level. Paul would come into a city, remember, same thing. He'd start out in the synagogue, and then they'd run him out of there, and then he'd take the message to the Gentiles. That's exactly kind of a picture of what we have here in the church age. So we got the church age now. It goes to the rapture of the church. Well, when is that? If any of you know, tell me, because I know you don't know, and I know whatever date you tell me, I know it won't be on that date, because it's going to be a date when we least expect. So if you were going to tell me that's the date, I know for sure it's not that date. But at any rate, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 talks about the rapture very clearly. And we also have some scriptures in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52 verses there as well point us to that. So we then have the 70 week of Daniel after the rapture, and people argue how soon. I have no idea, but I can tell you this. Look at the pent up desire for evil to be flung open today already. And we still got the church here with the restraining force of the Spirit in you and in me, hopefully, and in the body of Christ. It's making a big difference. But soon, that's going to be removed. Now, when that gets removed, what's going to happen? Evil's just going to boom like that. In one day, it'll be just total evil. And then the charismatic guy shows up, empowered by Satan, very, very wise, knows everything, has ability for all kinds of signs of deception. He does signs and wonders. He's going to start off here as this brilliant guy doing all these miracles. You think people are going to accept him pretty quickly? Man, they'll accept him and stand in line by the end of the first hour, I imagine, or the end of the first day, whenever all this happens. So that's what's ahead for us, isn't it? And then we know what happens. 3.5 years later, he will make a covenant with Israel. It says he makes a covenant with many, and so maybe it's just more than Israel. I don't know, but he makes a covenant with the world, basically, I guess. But it's especially... We see that last seven-year period especially focused on Israel. That doesn't mean the only ones that will die in the tribulation are Israelites. No, all of the wicked will die. But it's primarily focusing on Israel. And Israel is so looking forward to have their temple rebuilt. You go over there today, there's a temple institute. It's the darkest place I can ever be. And I've been there hearing their reasoning and all that stuff. But they built the silver trumpets, and they've got the bowls and the utensils and all of that stuff they build a menorah, and they're ready to go with the temple. Now, this temple that the Antichrist is going to build, they will be all for that, but they are going to be deceived, because halfway through that seven-year period, he's going to go into the Holy of Holies, the Antichrist, and claim to be God and demand they worship him. Now they realize they've been taken. Wow, how we were deceived. And we know the deception is going to be so great that even the very elect could be deceived. So it's dangerous business if you're not raptured out of here. Really dangerous. You're in a really difficult spot. Many will be saved during that time. Tribulation saints, untold numbers. So if you're praying for revival, I think the revival we need to pray for today is a revival in the believers. is revival in the body of Christ to make a difference. But because revive means to bring back to life. A lost person has never been alive. So you don't bring a lost person back to life. Technically, I guess. Maybe you could say you do. I don't know. But anyway, that's going to be a revival during the Great Tribulation. But that's a hard way to go. Hard way to go, particularly with the deception that's going to be present. It's so much easier to believe today than it will be then. So if you can't believe today, how are you going to believe then? Well, the Spirit is going to be working, and there's going to be multitudes saved, it would appear. And that all happens in that final 70th week of Daniel. So during also that 70th week of Daniel, while we're raptured, all this bad stuff is happening here on earth. And at the end of that seven-year period, what happens? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we come back with him. And he establishes his kingdom. He's got to sit on the throne of David. He's never sat on the throne of David. There hasn't been a throne on earth since Christ. Because the temple was, well, a little bit after that, the temple was still there. But then by about 67 to 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. It has been destroyed ever since. So then we have the thousand-year millennial reign will begin. In the meantime, the false prophet and the Antichrist have been thrown into the lake of fire. Satan has been put into a hole or the abyss. He's not thrown in the lake of fire then yet, but he's chained up for 1,000 years of that millennial reign. And near the end of the millennial reign, then he's let loose for a little while. And unfortunately, there'll be multitudes joining him in one final rebellion against God. They'll be wiped out. And then the great white throne judgment comes. And everybody whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the outer darkness, into Gehenna, into the lake of fire forevermore, a place of torment where the worm does not die, the fire does not quench. That's what's ahead after that. And as that occurs, then sin is gone. All of these things we've been talking about here are gone. We've got glory time. We're in heaven. No more sin, no more defilement. We'll be with him forevermore. And we say hallelujah, hallelujah, don't we? Hallelujah again. And so that's what's ahead. And then we have in Revelation 21 and 22, this old earth and heavens pass away, and we have a new heaven and a new earth, right? So we won't see this earth anymore after that point. I don't know exactly what. I think we'll see this earth during the thousand-year millennial reign, more like it was during the days of pre-fall of Adam, but it's still going to be this earth, apparently. Different things happen, islands disappear and all this kind of a thing. But that's in a nutshell kind of what we're talking about here. So we can dwell on any of these things. I got a lot of notes here, and I'm really not going to go into too deeply. If you are interested in seeing what most people think will happen, read through them. And they're broken down into verses 25 and 26 and 27, and they're described there. But basically, it's the picture I just was trying to paint there, that all of these things are prophesied to happen, and we can see how in Christ's first coming, they did happen. Happened right on schedule. In the Hebrew calendar, Passover is always on the 14th of Nisan. Doesn't change. But we have a 12-month calendar. They have a solar calendar. They don't match up. And so every year, the 14th of Nisan is a different year on our calendar. So when you see when Christ was crucified and all these things, you've got to try to narrow it down to when was Nisan 14th, the Thursdays, and that starts to zero in on the possibilities, because we believe that it was Thursday. We believe that Sunday is the 10th of Nisan. That is when he was presented as the Messiah. And you go four more days to the Passover. And so on our calendar, it's a different date each year, but not on the Jewish calendar. So some of these things we know very clearly, and others we don't. But we see some differences in the dates. Anderson here says 444 BC or 445 BC. Some people read 444. And we can't estimate to the day, really. I'll give an example. When do most historians say Christ was born? 4 BC. Now, how can a person be born before he's born? So somebody tells me Christ was born for 4 BC, and others are arguing, no, it's 2 BC. I don't care if we take 4 BC or 2 BC. I don't believe it at all. I believe he was born when he was born. Yes, but you don't understand. Herod reigned, and he died 4 BC. Really? Well, I thought Herod was there at the time the wise men came, and they wanted to see the baby Jesus, and he wanted to kill Jesus. That's why Jesus had to be born 4 BC. Well, why don't you change the records on Herod's thing and leave Jesus alone, right? I know my Jesus was born when God had him to be born. He wasn't born before he was born. So you see, we don't have the ability to really tie in these dates with real specificity and say, I know it's that date. But get close. I say 445 BC is close enough for me. Maybe it's 444, maybe it's 446, but what difference does it make? The command went out then. We have a record of it. And it's going to be for 490 years. In 490 years, I can't discern whether it's 488 and 11 months and 12 days or what. I can't discern that. But this is what we're told. We're told the overall picture here. And yet, we're such detail that came out of his first coming. We were just standing in awe of it, right? And oh, Gabriel was there, wasn't he? And it's got the guy who's describing this to Daniel. Not the guy, but the angel. And it's from the Lord. That's the key. It's not because Gabriel said it. Gabriel is saying what he was told to say. And that's in our text here. It's in our Bible. Isn't that glorious? And we can spend time talking about how there's no way you could build a temple at this point without causing a war with the Muslims and so forth. And we can talk about, I think it can be done just because the Dome of the Tablets is 322 feet or wherever it is from the mosque today. And so that's the outer court of the Gentiles. So you could put another temple there. But I don't know exactly where or when that's going to happen, but it's going to happen when the Antichrist comes in. It's going to be built very quickly, and it's not going to last very long because Jesus is going to build his temple when he comes, and he's going to be seated on the throne in the 1,000-year millennial reign. So we don't have the number of hours and days and all of these things necessarily. We do have kind of the number of days because we have the date that they came in, and it was on a Sunday, we believe, the 10th of Nisan. And then by Thursday of that week, he will be hanging on a cross. And by the following Sunday, he will be resurrected from the dead. So all extraordinarily exciting good news. And we are so thankful because he lives, we live, right? Isn't that wonderful? Well, understanding these prophecies now, where does it leave us? And we get to the same place every week, right? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And get a hold by prayer of everyone you know that you think needs it. If they are saved, pray that they would not be deceived and not go off the rails for some wild reason or whatever. And if they're not saved, that they would be saved. But we need to pray for them. We don't have much time left to pray. Once God takes us out of here, no more prayers for the lost. The opportunity to make an investment in the future, it disappears to that extent, I believe. But we're here now, and we have the opportunity to pray now. And we have a God who hears. We've got this great example for prayer before us. And we need to spend some time in this scripture. And any questions you have on, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you, and he will. He has promised, as he promised Daniel, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. Yeah, but that doesn't apply anymore today. Really? Oh, God changes, right? He changes. No, he doesn't change. Anyone who seeks him with their whole heart will find him. So you say, well, I never hear from him anymore. I used to hear from him all the time in the tent days. Oh, my, oh, my, we were so close. But now he's moved. He hasn't moved. You've moved. You filled your appetite with other things that are not of him. we need to be reminded of that, I think. So that kind of brings us up to look up, lift up your head, we're closer than you think, and redeem it. I asked a couple of guys here, we're 1 week closer today than we were last time we met, right? 7 days. So how did you use those 7 days? Because you'll never have the opportunity to use them again. And it's today. So if we have tomorrow, how are you going to use tomorrow? Well, tomorrow I'm going to say, Lord, fill me with your spirit to do what you would have me do today and help me to recognize all the opportunities you have for me to be used, if any. And listen and look and ask him to put people in your mind, in your path, or whatever he need will. Well, I don't know what to pray for. I don't have anything pressing on my mind. Oh, all the people you know the Lord, right? Well, no. Most of them don't. Well, start your list or whatever. They need prayer. So we want to be available, don't we? So I thought we would just close with this Lord's Prayer, model prayer, because it says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what this prophecy is all about. So let's stand. Any Italians in here today? Well, we got an Italian singer anyway. I don't know. Some people like Italian singers. All I know is when we get our glorified body, maybe we can sing like these people sing. I don't know. So, our Father, which art in heaven. Let's sing this indeed as a prayer. Let's sing along here.
Our Father.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for your resurrection and your ascension into heaven, showing the standard of righteousness, which is acceptable. And that includes everyone who trusts and believes and is surrendered to you as Lord and Savior. So we pray that for everybody we know and see, and may they know you now, and may they respond to your call, Holy Spirit. So may we be standing for you. Help us today, Lord, to be available. In Jesus' name, amen.